Caleb is a young man with just a tender heart for God. I've watched him grow up here at Crossroads, and I've seen his heart grow, and I've seen his love for God. And it just thrills my heart just to see this young man. I tell you, he's preached in teens many, many times on Wednesday night. And he has also preached, what was it we were talking about before?
Mug.
The Mug, right. I went blank there for a minute, Caleb, but he's also preached at The Mug on Tuesday nights to the college and career. He's very involved in that ministry and has been such a blessing to you, hadn't he, Pastor Shannon, with that. So he's involved in a lot of different areas. Let me just say this. The music that we enjoy here, sometimes we take for granted the musicians and what they do. We had a guy here this morning that has a professional quartet. That's what they do. They sing for a living. And Rob was telling me that they were videoing our musicians, and he came to me afterwards, and he's like, man, he said, your musicians are fabulous. He goes, and who is that girl on the cajon? He said, man. He said, wow, she's something, you know. And he was complimenting our musicians. We take them for granted. But you know what, church, they just do a fabulous job. And Caleb is a big part of that. And we just appreciate him so much. And so, man, he's got his Bible open, notes out. I think he wants me to shut up, let him preach, amen. So, Caleb, man, we love you, buddy. We really do. Love you so much. Don't we appreciate this guy, amen. He's going to preach to us tonight. Caleb.
All right. Well, Pastor Dan called me this afternoon, or Clint did, and they're like, we're going to add another song, so you don't have to worry about preaching too long. And the whole time while they're singing, they sing the extra song. I'm just sitting there talking to Pastor Rob, and I'm getting more and more nervous as they're singing this extra song. And I am excited. I'm so thankful for this opportunity I have to preach. I don't do it too often. And so it's an honor that I get to be up here in front of you tonight. So if you could, take your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Tonight I want to talk about preparing our hearts to seek the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles, it's a phrase that you'll see throughout the entire book. It's said six times. Preparing your heart to seek the Lord, or setting their heart to seek the Lord. And so when you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 10, we're going to talk about a certain man by the name of Rehoboam. And we're going to look at his life, because at the end of his life, it says, it's really loud up here. So, in chapter 12, it says that he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And so tonight I want to look at how we as Christians, as believers in Christ, that we can prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. And in Psalm chapter 19, verse 14, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. However, for me, it is one of the hardest ones to implement in my life. It's hard for me sometimes to align my mind, my meditations, my words to God's word in this world that we live in, because there's so many things that are bargaining for our minds, especially for my mind being a young adult in this age that we live in. You know, you go to college, and man, you just, some of the stuff you hear at college is just unbelievable. Just right and left, man. You hear cuss words every 5 seconds. It's like, do you know any other words? It's like, my goodness. And so it's hard, you know, because that stuff gets in your mind. And that's the way Satan wants it to be. He wants to get in your mind, because he knows when he gets in your mind, then he's won the battle. So let me ask you a question. When you're looking for something, what is your mind upon? It's upon the object you're looking for, right? And so when we look, in a sense, we're looking for God. When we're seeking the Lord, our mind is going to be set upon him. You know, back when I was younger, and it's happened to me and a bunch of my siblings for some reason, when it comes Sunday morning time about, you know, 7:45, we're getting ready to leave, we can't find our church shoes. It's like, we're walking out, my parents are walking out the door, and they're like, all right, let's go. I can't find my shoes. I'm like, you just wore them a week ago. We couldn't find our shoes. And that's because the week before, we get home Sunday morning, kick the shoes off, and they're somewhere in the room after the week, they just get piled up. So Sunday morning comes, we can't find them. And mom and dad, if I come in your room and I find them, I'm going to spank your butt. We're going to go find our shoes, and we found them in 5 minutes, and then we left. But so my point there is that, you know, we weren't truly seeking for our shoes. We weren't really. We thought, oh, man, they're not right where I wanted them to be, so I can't find my shoes. I'm going to go to church in my socks. And that never really worked out for us. But, you know, today the battles we face aren't necessarily outward or physical battles. The battles are in our spirit and our minds. And if Satan can control our minds, then he's won the battle. In 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." And in Paul's letters to the church, he tells us to be sober, to walk circumspectly, to walk looking around, to walk in the spirit. And Paul knew that the battle was in our minds. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, it says, 5 through 7, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally, fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And Ephesians 4, verse 23 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And so tonight, we're going to look at how every believer must prepare their heart to seek the Lord. So how can we do this? Number one, we must surround ourselves with those who can instruct us in the right path. And we must listen to them. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 10, and let's start in verse number 1. "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king." In verse 3, "And they sent and called him. So Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed." So you see Rehoboam here, he's about to be king. And the people come to him, they say, "Hey man, your father Solomon, he made our yoke heavy. He just, man, he laid it on us. Can you ease it up a little bit? Can you make it a little lighter on us?" And so he does something pretty wise here in verse 5. He says, "Come again unto me after 3 days." He wants some time to think about it. And so in verse 6, it says, "And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that had stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, What counsel give ye me to return answer to this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou be kind to this people, and please them, and speak good words to them, they will be thy servants forever. But then verse 8, But he forsook the counsel which the old men gave him, and took counsel with the young men that were brought up with him that stood before him." Rehoboam started out doing the right thing. He went to the right place. He went to the old men, the wise men that stood before Solomon, and he said, "Hey, what do you think I should do in this situation?" And they gave him a wise answer. But then in verse 8, he forsook their counsel. And he took counsel with the young men that he grew up with. You know, this can be kind of like us. We know where to go when trials come in our life. We know when we have to make a decision where we need to go. We know we need to go to God's word. And we know that, hey, we need to go talk to, you know, somebody in our life who might be more spiritual, more wise in the scriptures than us, and ask them what we need to do. But when they give us an answer we don't like or we don't want, we can just turn away. And that's exactly what Rehoboam did. Hold your place here in 2 Chronicles and turn to Proverbs for me, chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Turn to chapter 13 of Proverbs. In verse 20, it says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Then lastly, verse 19, or chapter 19, sorry. Chapter 19, verse 20. Solomon says, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." You know, I think it's kind of interesting that Solomon, you know, wrote Proverbs, and then his son Rehoboam maybe would know some of these things, but he didn't do it, right? I mean, that's just amazing to me that Solomon wrote this, and then his son Rehoboam, he started out going to the right place, but then he forsook their counsel. Let's look at, go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 10, and let's look at verse 12 together. "So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day." After this, Rehoboam had gone to his young men that he knew, that he grew up with, and he asked them what he should do, and they gave him an answer. In verse 13, "And the king answered them roughly, and King Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men, and answered them after the advice of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add thereto. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." He forsook the counsel of the old men, and he went, listened to the young men that he grew up with, and he chose to listen to them and implement that in his reign. And that ultimately led to a split of Israel and Judah there. And so we see here that Rehoboam made the wrong decision. He made the total wrong decision. But if you turn over to Acts chapter 14, hold your place here in 2 Chronicles. Acts chapter 18, excuse me. We're going to look at a man by the name of Apollos, who was preaching the word. He was an elegant man, the Bible says. But he was preaching what he knew. But then somebody came along and showed unto him a better way. And so if we look at Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Sorry, that's a long way to go from 2 Chronicles to Acts. Verse 24, it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord." Notice, knowing only the baptism of John. Verse 26, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." So we see here that Apollos was a mighty man in the scriptures. He was preaching, but he only knew up to the baptism of John. And by this time, Paul was given his gospel, and so that should have been what he was preaching, but he didn't know it. So Aquila and Priscilla, who had been with Paul, had learned from Paul. They go unto him and they say, "Hey man, your preaching's great, but you're preaching the wrong thing." And so he could have taken this like Rehoboam. He could have been like, "Well, you know what? Maybe you're right, but I'm going to do what I want to do. It's been working for me, so I'm going to do what I want to do." But no, in verse 27, if you look at it, it says, "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace." Then verse 28, "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." He took what Aquila and Priscilla had given to him, and he capitalized on it. He said, "Okay, you know what? Maybe I have been wrong. I have been wrong, and you've given to me right counsel, and I'm going to run with that. I'm going to take what you've given to me, and I'm going to apply it in my life." And just like Apollos, we need people like this in our lives. We need to surround ourselves with men and women who are maybe more spiritual in our life so that we can go to them when we have tough times. And not only do we need to surround ourselves with them, we need to listen to them. My first point was, when I first wrote it down, was we have to surround ourselves with those who can instruct you to the right path. And I got to thinking, it was like, well, you know, I can surround myself with wise men all day long, but I have to listen to them in order for it to make a change in my life. And Rehoboam, back in 2 Chronicles, had a chance to listen to the wise counsel from an older generation, but he chose to reject their advice. And similarly, in Galatians, Paul had seen the church at Galatia come to know Christ, and then eventually they had turned from Christ unto another gospel. In chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." Paul saw that the Galatians had turned away from the gospel that they had heard. And in chapter 3, it says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" These people in Galatia had some people wanted to come in and put them back under the law. And we know through Paul that we are not under the law, we're under grace. And so in the Galatian church, they had decided, you know what, I want to be back under the law. Well, that sounds like a good deal, which I don't know why they would want to do that. But they say, hey, it sounded pretty good, right? And Paul rebukes him. He says, what's going on? Who did that to you that you would not obey the truth? So we see that this can happen so easily in our life. And Rehoboam chose to reject the guidance of those who are wiser. Paul was wiser than those false teachers, but the Galatians chose to listen to the false teachers. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, to be no more children tossed to and fro. You know, it's pretty easy to persuade a child, right? I think about when I was a child at school, we were eating some watermelon, you know, and they're like, don't eat the black seeds or a watermelon will grow inside of you. And they were like, really? Like, I don't want to eat those seeds. And he spit them out, right? I mean, when you're a kid, you might think that might happen. You get kind of scared. Like, I accidentally swallow one. You're like, stomach's getting bigger. You're like freaking out, you know? But now, of course, I grew up and I'm like, man, that's ridiculous. It's like, man, I can eat all, I don't want to eat the black seeds still, but you know. Paul urged us in Ephesians to not be as children tossed around from different things that we hear. We need to listen to those who we know love God more than they love us. Pastor Rob always says that we need to have people in our lives to instruct us who are more concerned about our relationship with Christ than their relationship with us. But the bottom line is tonight, listening to wise counsel is a personal choice. We can't just surround ourselves with those who are wiser than us and take counsel with them. We have to listen to them. So number two tonight, we must not forget to worship the Lord. Back in 2 Chronicles, if you're there, in chapter 11. In chapter 11, the priests and the Levites came to Rehoboam from Israel, fleeing from Jeroboam. Now, if you're like me, this was kind of confusing. When I first read this chapter 11, I'm like, you got Rehoboam, then you got Jeroboam. And they're very, it's like the names are so similar. And so I was talking to Clayton this morning. I was like, I'm tempted to call Jeroboam like Jiro or something so I don't get him mixed up. But the priests and Levites came from Jeroboam to Rehoboam because Rehoboam was still allowing the people to worship the Lord. Let's look at verse 14. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. Jeroboam had said, we're not going to let you do your work unto the Lord. We're not going to let you worship him. And he ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as, notice, set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, they came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. Verse 17, so they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. So we notice that Rehoboam did not forget to worship God. Yeah, he made a wrong decision there in chapter 10. But then, thank the Lord, he didn't reject the worship of God. Even when he did wrong, he didn't forsake worship. And we must always remember, even if we mess up, God still wants us to worship him. And it's in this time that we know, that we realize that we can't do anything apart from God. We can't do anything without him. And we can begin to get in our own power. We can begin to, you know, worship things other than God. But when we decide, you know, I'm going to worship God, it brings us back in a right relationship with him. So what is worship? According to Webster, worship is to adore, to respect, to honor. And I want to submit to you tonight that our lives should be worship. You know, worship isn't just what we did before with the instruments and we sing, and we praise the Lord for 15, 20 minutes before the message. And we can get in that mindset, you know, okay, I'm going to church, I'm going to worship the Lord for 15 minutes, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to listen. No, worship is something that you do as soon as you get up and you walk outside the door. We can worship the Lord wherever we are. The way we live our lives should be worship of God. Turn to Psalms 57, verse 7. Still hold your place in 2 Chronicles. This is a super cool verse, Psalms 57. Psalms 57, verse 7 says, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. That word fixed is the same word as we see in 2 Chronicles when it says they prepared their heart to seek the Lord. The same word is prepared. He says, my heart is fixed, my heart is set on you, O God. And I will sing and give you praise. And so we see that when we prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, we're going to worship him with everything that we do. We must always remember that no matter how far we may run from God, he's always going to be there for us to come back. And he wants us to come back, right? He loves us. He wants us to come back to him. And we see that in the life of Rehoboam. He had made a stupid decision. He left the council of the wise men. And he ended up having a kingdom split, and then they come back because he's allowing them to worship the Lord. He's allowing them to worship the Lord. And so lastly tonight, number three, if we're going to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, we must stay in the Word of God. You must stay in the Word of God. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1, says, "And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." What a sad thing, right? He just got done. He's worshiping the Lord. And then he had 3 years of strength. And then it says he strengthened who? Himself. He strengthened himself, which ultimately led to him forsaking the law of the Lord. This is something that can happen to all of us, right? We know that if we get our eyes off of Christ, if we get our eyes off of the Lord and what he's done for us, then we're going to forsake his word because we think we don't need it. And this is exactly what God told Israel to be careful of. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." He says, watch out when life is going well, when you're getting things that you didn't work for, when life is just going great. Beware, watch out, lest you forget the Lord, which brought you out of the desolate place. He brought us out from our sin, right? We were destined for hell. We're destined for a place separated from God forever, but he pulled us out. He came down and made a way when we couldn't make a way. And he says, watch out lest you forget the Lord. We can get comfortable. We can try and build ourselves up, strengthen ourselves, and build up the world around us. But when we do, we're going to forsake the law of God. We're going to forsake his word. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Paul, throughout his letters, reminds the believers that we're nothing without Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, or called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." It seems like Paul is going on and on there. He says, remember, when you were Gentiles in the flesh, you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. He doesn't even stop there. He goes, having no hope. He didn't have any hope. And he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. He says, remember that. Remember where you came from. Remember the word of the Lord. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." We've got to remember the word of the Lord. We've got to remember where God brought us from. And when we try and build up our lives and appear to be strong, that's when Christ is going to be weak in our lives. Not that Christ himself is weak. His impact in our life is weak. You know, it's a sad thing in this book of 2 Chronicles. After Rehoboam hears the word of the Lord from Shemaiah the prophet, well, in verse 1, we see that he strengthened himself and forsook the law of the Lord. Then as soon as he does that, let's read verse 2. "And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, because they had transgressed against the Lord." So as soon as Rehoboam strengthened himself and he forsook the law of the Lord, man, somebody's coming to beat up on him. Somebody's coming to beat up on him. Then look at verse 5. "Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said unto them, Thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak." Then verse 6, "Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king did what? Humbled themselves, and they said, The Lord is righteous. Verse 7, "When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance." So we see that Rehoboam, a tough time came, and he did what? He humbled himself before the Lord. And what an amazing thing it would be if we saw that Rehoboam humbled himself and then he stayed humble. But sadly, he didn't do that. We see verse 13, he did the same exact thing that he did in verse 1. So King Rehoboam strengthened who? Himself in Jerusalem and reigned. He strengthened himself. And then in verse 4, This is the last thing we hear about Rehoboam. It says, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. His entire life is summed up in that one verse, verse 14. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So let's think about this tonight. At the end of our lives, what do we want to be said about us? That we did evil because we didn't prepare our heart to seek the Lord while we were here on this earth? Or that we won mighty victories for God? We won the battle in the mind because we prepared our hearts to seek the Lord. Preparing our heart to seek the Lord is something we must do on a daily basis. You know, I'm finding out more and more that this Christian life is a day-by-day, moment-by-moment thing. Right? Go back to Psalms that I read at the beginning. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in thy sight. It's our mind, it's our thoughts, it's our words, everything that we do on a moment-by-moment basis that is going to determine whether we're preparing our heart to seek the Lord.